Anybody got any praise shut up inside of them today? Did anybody come expecting miracles today? Did you come to have blind eyes open and sick bodies healed? Did you come to lean into Christ? Did you come for anything today? He is in the house. Let's praise him like we ain't never praised him. Let's thank him like we ain't never thanked him before. Lord, you are worthy. Thank you, Lord. You are worthy to be praised. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Whew. Father, if it's your will, we'll preach the word today. If it is not, that's okay. But God, you have your way today. Father, we thank you for the anointing. We thank you for the presence. We thank you, Father God, for who you are in our lives. Father, as we was praising and I was looking around this room to see the victories. The victories. God, it's overwhelming how good you are. Lord God, it's just unbelievable how good you are to us. God, we thank you for your amazing, saving, and merciful grace poured on each one of us. So, Father, as we enter in today, Father, we thank you for your presence during praise and worship, and we pray for your presence now in the message and the hearing of the Word of God. Father, we would ask that you, Father God, would speak to us individually, collectively, as a body of believers, unplug ears, open eyes, and whatever you need to do, that you would be glorified. Father, today we pray that you would have your way with each one of us, that we would come in here and that we would leave a changed people, God. God, we don't want to do the same thing no more, God. We want more of you. God, this world offers plenty of hate and plenty of opposition, just like they hated and they was opposed to you. But Father, we're covered by the blood, and like the first lady said, if they're going to touch us, they got to go through the blood of Jesus Christ. So the enemy, every weapon that he's formed, they form, but they will not prosper. Every stronghold that's there, we curse it and we break it in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for generational curses to be done away with today in Jesus' name. Father, we pray that you would have your way today, that God, we would be obedient unto your word, God. We want to be your obedient children, and God, we pray that you would speak to us today. Father, erase the clock. God, erase the distractions. God, erase those things that the enemy tries to do to divert what we have and what you have for us. God, because we're nothing without you, but we're everything with you. So, Father, today we give you honor. We give you praise. We worship you. We exalt your holy name. You are still the first and the last, the great I am. Father, we thank you for who you are. And God, in the midst of our lowest times, in our bottomless pits, God, you rest down and you saved us in spite of us. You delivered us, you healed us, you restored hope to us, Lord. And Father, today we want to honor you for that as we do every day with our lives. Father, as we decrease, we would ask that you would increase, that you alone would be glorified. Father, we give you praise, honor, and glory. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray, and everyone said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated if you can. I don't know how really hot it is out there, but it sure is hot up here. All right, so as you can see, we've done some things a little bit different. As you guys know, we've launched some other stuff. And so our Saturday night service last night, we had 18 people saved. Yeah. Amen. Yes. That was exciting, right? So we don't have any different expectation today, but lost people being free, right? Amen. Hurt people being healed. Blind people getting sight restored. And sick in body, the affliction be gone in the name of Jesus. So we think about this, and you know, and I can't help but to say how good our God is. And we're starting a YouTube channel and some things. We already do all this, but we're changing it. It's called, you know, I ain't going to give it to you. That's what them ugly curtains behind me are for. They look good on YouTube, all right? But nevertheless, I want you to bear with us, and I'm going to ask all of you to be part of that, because when we kick it off here on a Sunday evening, we're going to go with a live audience, and we got some other people that's interested in it too, but I want you to be part of that, so I'll introduce that later. All right, but I'm excited about what's going on here, and as I look around and I share with how good our God is to us, our God is incredibly good to us. And you know, and I was shared another day, you know, with all the hate in the world, we don't have to go far to see that. That's not who we are. Okay, everybody catch, ask, not who I am. You've been delivered from hate and anger and resentment and the things that this world offers. You are covered by the blood of Jesus, and you are somebody in Jesus Christ. So I want you to remember that as you walk these trials out. You are somebody in Jesus Christ. Can you shout amen?
Amen.
Amen. You know, I want to share with you in essentials. And these Christian essentials, last week I spoke on humility. And again, it's so important that this is a Christian essential that we just don't walk out of. But I'm going to speak about it again this week. And so the third part of this message today is called humility as a way of life. So as we begin to understand that humility is a way of life, we begin to understand what God has for you and I. And I thought about this, and you know, we talked about this last week. What is really truly the practice, if you will, of humility? And the practice is meekness. It's obedience to God. Okay, it's respect of self. Here's another one we need today: respect of others. Submissiveness and modesty. People with humility always put others' needs before their own. You know some of those people, right? They do it because they love others, because Christ has commanded us to love others. And we're going to talk about that again today. It means to aim to continually to be able to come to the place where we really listen. Everybody say, I want to be a listener. We need to come to the place where we continually listen, we receive, we respond with really, truly generous openness to life from the deep conviction of God's loving kindness and God's will. And so that's what's happened to us, right? Amen? Okay, so maybe you don't remember what you used to be labeled. As a matter of fact, what you used to label yourself. But God loved you and saved you anyway. Amen? In spite of me, I always say he showed up anyway. And that's what we got to remember. In this previous message that I shared last week, we looked at the importance of walking in humility before God and how important it was. We saw by doing so, we'll experience some things. I use scripture. We'll experience things like riches and honor and fullness of life that Jesus intended for each and every one of us to have. It's what he wants for us, because he wants us to have those, right? And so that's what we've been talking about. God doesn't, he didn't let me be born again to be bankrupt. Okay, he's going to spiritually bring me up. And when he brings me spiritually up, he'll undergird me with these things that we're talking about. That's why it's so good. But Jesus has something intended for us. And I used Proverbs last week, chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple, nah, that ain't us. No, we don't be simple, right? But the simple keep going and pay penalty. Okay, or the ignorant, as it says in another translation, they keep going and expect something different to get the same result, amen? But it says here in verse number 4, with our key verse last week, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. So that's where I got that out. Verse 5, in the paths of the wicked are snares and pitfalls, but those who would preserve their life stay far from them. And so if you just want to zero in on verse 5 here, they'll talk about those snares and pitfalls. Hey, that's us. It looked pretty good. The grass looks greener on the other side, you know, and you think about whatever you want to put there, and all of a sudden you begin to understand, well, I didn't quite do what I ought to have done, right? Sometimes I made some bad decisions, and that's why God's grace is so amazing. This general observation from last week, that honoring and respecting the Lord brings benefits in this life, okay? And that's not what we're after. That's what we receive, because that's who he is, not who we are. The book of Proverbs describes life the way it should be or it ought to be. It does not dwell on the exceptions, and we unpacked that last week. And I want you to know this, is that's pretty much what was shared last night in our service, is that you can keep dwelling on the past, or you can stand up and walk into your future. And many of those people last night said, well, I'm not doing that no more. I'm going forward. But the first thing they know is they got to have respect for themselves. And they need to know that what we need to do is respect. Respect and serve the Lord. And your reward will be wealth, long life, honor, and all these things. That and people, I say, well, I've never been wealthy. You don't know how wealthy you are if you got Jesus Christ. Because it says you joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. You are somebody. You're a child of the King. You are somebody. Now, in this message today, we will be looking at the aspect of walking in humility before others. It's exciting, right? All right. And here's the other part, in our service to God. Others and service to God. This is exciting already, isn't it? Humility as a way of life, we got to understand that it's not about us. And I'm going to unpack that. Walking in humility towards and our service to God is one of the essential characteristics that Christians must have. Look at that. We must have them operating in our lives. Amen? Listen, to be successful in all that we do in the kingdom, and we do a lot in the kingdom, the opposite of this would be walking by pride, or to be walking in arrogance in everything that we do, which brings into us a destructive path, right? And so what happens is so often, I'm going to keep it real with you, is sometimes we think we're doing things for God, but we're really doing it for self. And I heard a sister say that they always wanted to be on the praise team because I thought I looked good up there. And she didn't know I was listening, but I don't miss too much. And she said, and through the Wednesday night Bible study, she says, well, I've been teaching for 6 or 9 months on praise and worship, and we got another year and a half on learn till we got down to what we understand what worship really is and isn't. And so what happens is she says, I began to learn. I was trying to worship for all the wrong reasons. See, that's why we're learning about it. We got to quit robbing ourselves, okay? So we're going to put us away in order to get into the presence of God. So we understand by going back to the tabernacle and talking about it, all you Wednesday nighters, what's the tabernacle represent? Don't be so shy about it. Say it loud. The presence of God. I ain't teaching it that way anyway. It's talking about the indwelling. It's talking about the Shekinah glory. It's talking about a cloud. It's talking about the presence of God. It's talking about, you want to praise me? Then you go ahead and expect me to show up like that Shekinah glory. You go ahead and expect me to show up and begin to heal your land. You go ahead and expect me to show up when you begin to praise my name, when you begin to worship me. He said, I'm going to show up in a way that you'll know it's me. But he wants us to praise him. That's good, isn't it? We know that's true. If you're up here Wednesday night, you guys are crazy, all right? Then here's the scripture that's in opposition, Proverbs chapter 16. In verse number 18, I'm sorry. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We would never do that. Now, when you look at the word pride here, we need to kind of dissect the word pride, because pride can be taken out of character. But when we look at it in a biblical perspective, it's easy to see pride in someone else, especially if they call themselves a Christ follower. Okay, everybody say, okay, here he goes. And let me tell you what pride is. It's excessive love. Well, we're supposed to have love, but it's excessive love of one's own excellence or one's own self. And it says that that's the most deadly sin in the Bible, is pride. Okay, proud people take little account of their weakness, and they do not anticipate any stumbling blocks or anything to come their way. They think they are better. They think maybe they're smarter, if you will, than other people. And when in that state of mind, they're easily tripped up and they easily stumble and fall down. Ironically, proud people seldom realize that pride is their problem. You ever met them? Okay, don't be pointing at me. Listen, I've battled pride. I know exactly what it is. Although others around them know it so well, so often when you have a proud person, it'll be articulated through their conversations, how smart they are, how intelligent they are, but you don't see the ministry of the gifts of God working in them. You see them on the platform, it looks good to everybody else, but I'm telling you, on the inside, that person that's full of pride is dying. Remember the old saying I said, if you're a bully, you've been bullied. That's how you learn how to bully. If you're prideful and you overcome it with humility, you've had it, and you said, that ain't for me, right? If we haven't come to the place in our lives where we have either humbled ourselves before God, and the other side has been humbled by God, pride will manifest itself in a myriad of ways over and over again in our areas of service in the body of Christ. All of a sudden, people say, well, all they care about is themselves. You hear me? In our relationships with one another, you know. One of these little girls last night in service came up to me. I said, where's your dude at, man? He been up in here with you all this time. Where's your dude at? She said, oh, he went back to Cincinnati, and she got really excited. She's a real little thing. And she said, it's the first time I ever made a decision on my own. I said, you leave. I ain't going nowhere. She said, all those testimonies, all that preaching, all that teaching I've been hearing for the last couple of months is sinking in. She says, that devil ain't going to lullaby me out into the middle of nowhere. And I said, hey, Jana. And I think I said, Bree, come over here. I said, look, this girl just made a first decision on her own. What are you thinking? She just smiled from ear to ear. And they said, oh, I've been there. And I remember when I started making good decisions finally, and I'm not too far from it that I'd never forgot it. But you begin to know that while she was saying that, remember her rock bottom, She shares it with us. We're praying for her. Her rock bottom was when she overdosed and wrecked in her car with her kids in the car. And she said, I never thought I would stoop to that low. I said, the enemy would take you and cancel you out. But now she knows I can't make the next bad decision. In light of my past experiences, what's the wise thing for me to do? I want to choose the right way. Humility must be a way of life for us as Christians, just as it was for Jesus. It must be a way of life. And so for me, what I had to come to, as I shared this testimony over and over again, I told my kids, I love you. I'm going to miss you. But I want to serve who died for me, even though I would still die for you. But I will no longer serve you as my children. I raised you right, get going. Serve the Lord. What's that really mean? It's a way of life. If you cut me, I want to bleed Jesus. I remember David Wilkerson when he confronted the gangs in New York, and he penned this in his book. You know, you think about the cross and the switchblade, what he say to him? The gang leader says, you've messed me up long enough. I'm killing you. And he said, okay. He said, let me get on my knees before you. And he says, if you're going to cut me up in little pieces, he said, I hope every piece that you cut off screams Jesus loves you. That's being submissive unto the Lord. Are we submissive unto the Lord? They cuss me out, I'm going to punch them in the face. They cut me off, I'm going to flip them off, right? Are we really being submitted? Are we so prideful that you don't give me that seat in the restaurant? You don't talk to me like that? You don't treat me like that? Do you know who you're talking to? Are we in a place where we can submit to the will of God and allow God to work on us? See, sometimes what we forget is what God's already done. It's not that you're not fighting for victory no more. You're fighting from victory. So when you start in the battle, when you start knowing there's victory in the battle because God is already before you, then all of a sudden God begins to do what only God can do. Remember the quote from last week, humility before God is nothing if not proved in humility before men. Look at it. Take a picture of it. Oh, I'm humble. I'm so humble. Puke. If you're humble, you really don't have to say anything. You hear me? If God's before you, you don't have to defend you. If you're in a trial, just go ahead and walk through the trial because God is with you. All the songs they've been up here singing this morning, you think about the perfect lead-in, and it's talking about being obedience by faith, and no better chapter in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Look at this. If someone says, I love God, that's us, right? I love God! Sounds familiar. And hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And I'm just going to share this with you. I wasn't going to, but I was driving through downtown yesterday. I seen a hate group out there, and it made me so angry in my spirit. And I got my family with me, and I didn't say anything. I just started praying. I said, I hate to hear this hate. And I go around the block, just around the block, and here comes a minister of the gospel that I know. He's standing out in the middle of the street, and he's cussing the people out. I said, how is that not hate? See, we are love. When Christ loved you, he expects you to love everybody else. Can you say amen? Amen. It's easy to say we love God when that doesn't cost us absolutely anything more than just maybe a weekly attendance at Bible study on Wednesdays and sometimes some Sunday. We can say we love God, but the real test of our love and our personal love for God becomes evident in how we treat people right and the people that's right in front of us. How do we treat them? Jesus' love reveals itself in these things called compassion. Are we compassionate people? Generosity, are we helping people around us, our ability to listen, are we powering down and listening to what people are screaming? How about our help for others? We look at this and we begin to understand that we need to be obedient to the faith that's been so bestowed upon us. We got to begin to serve Christ for real. Look, we don't need no ego stroking going on. That'll take us straight to hell. Take your pride, devil, and go to hell with it. That ain't our place. The first example and the first point I wanted to share with you this morning, if you'll put that up, Jesus is absolutely our example of humility. Jesus is our example. Humility as a way of life, Jesus is our example of humility. In the book of Philippians, I want to share with you this morning, Paul exhorts us as believers to follow Jesus' example of humility. What a great one, right? We are to be like-minded in him and have the same attitude that he had. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He's talking about unity here, but unity through faith. Everybody catch that? Unity through faith. And we can be unified, but are we unified with the wrong kind of stuff? Amen. Let me keep going here. Verse number 1 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But, here it is, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem, look at this, others better than themselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And then the humbled and exalted Christ in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Savior. Amen. So I think about this is that today would be my mama. She died about 9 months ago, but this would have been her 90th birthday today. And I thought about exactly what she'd be saying about this. Yeah, preach it, boy. Why don't you consider someone better than yourself? Why don't you take the lowest seat? Why don't you decrease so he? I got all them scriptures nailed down, okay? Because she kept telling me, in order for him to increase, you got to get out of the way. For him to get all the glory, they need not to see you. When God begins to call you, they're going to call you fake and wishy-washy and everything else. And he says, that's okay. Humble yourself with humility, amen? So if you've been a really bad boy or a really bad girl like I was, you just go ahead and start walking in the humility of Christ. He's covered me with the blood of Jesus Christ. He's healed me, and he's delivered me, and he's set me free. And all of a sudden, he begins to woo you, and he begins to call you, and he begins to draw you. But let me tell you, the first thing we want to do is we want the enemy to use pride. Now, you're better than that. You don't have to submit to God. You don't have to submit to the church. But let me tell you, the devil is a liar. Many people, even us Christians, live only to make good impressions on others. My Lord, forgive me. I used to be like, especially when I was young in my faith. Come on, be honest with yourself. I remember saying, man, I'm flying to Jacksonville and preaching tonight. Man, I don't even pastor a church. I'm a youth minister, and I'm preaching to 10,000 people now. I'm somebody. I remember flying into Chicago, from Chicago to Detroit, and preaching messages and seeing people get healed, and it was all egotistical pride. Billy Graham said it the very best. He said, what good you really doing anyway, going here acting like a fool like that, right? I'm paraphrasing. Because we're going around and leading people to Christ and leaving them in hell, the hell they come from. God's telling us that we are to disciple, that we're to love, that we're to do something that's different, amen? Amen. Let me keep going. I know it's tough, but many of us, we get this place that it's about us, and we get this good impression of ourselves where we want to please only myself. And look, I raised my kids this way, man. Look out for number one. They talk about you, punch them in the nose. They steal from you, beat them up, and steal it back, and steal some more. That's the way we tell them. There ain't nobody going to tread on you or walk on you or disrespect you. You stand up and you... I wish I'd have told them, man, power down so Christ can power. I got an 11-year-old son. God gave me a do-over. He all of a sudden, he's thinking, Dad, I'm going to bust that dude right in the mouth. Talk to me like that again. And I said, you going to do what? He said, I'm going to pray for him, Dad. And I'm going to mean it. Because we're teaching him, you don't have to power up. You can power down. And I had all the bad examples that come with that when I'd power up, right? Remember? We're just from men's homes and women's homes. And you couldn't lay your hand on me. If you laid your hand on me, it was fist fighting time. And I remember the last time that happened to me. And as I was getting ready to hit that guy again, God spoke to me as plain as day. And he said, them four guys standing on the porch, you just lost your witness to them. Even today, it breaks my heart. Did I send them to hell because I wanted to be right? Did I send them to hell because I was a prideful person and nobody touches or lays hands on me? What did I do? I will be held accountable. So pride just doesn't work. Pride just does not work. But selfish ambition and vain conceit, what it did for my life is it brought complete discord in my life. Even as a Christian, I began to understand there's something I need to kill. And that's pride. Can you say amen? Amen. I don't ever preach to you until God's preached to me. That's why I'm sharing this with you. Paul therefore stressed spiritual unity. Everybody say unity. Amen. He stressed spiritual unity, asking the Philippians to love one another. And to be one in spirit, to be one in purpose. That's weird, man. Because everything about me, I've always been geared to watch out for number one and to think I was better than somebody else. Maybe you wasn't, but sometimes I know that my attitude sure seemed that way. In this passage of Scripture, Paul deals with our humility and service. He also talks about our humility and service and our humility in the manner in which we are to relate to one another in the body of Christ. And so it's a lot easier when we begin to run everybody across the grid of Christ. When they say things or do things, and you know, we want to give them the old person. But God said, oh, shut your mouth. He said, I got you. I got you from beginning to end. Caring for others as if their problems were our own problems. That ain't my problem. Sorry about your luck. It is your problem if you're a Christ follower. Tori, everything you go through and everything your daughter goes through, it's my business. You belong to us, the family. God saved you and redeemed you and healed you, and we love you. It doesn't matter what the enemy says. He's a liar. And he's the father of all lies. That's how the enemy works. He causes division. Everybody say division.
Division.
He wants to divide you so he can conquer you. He wants to low you, get you out on an island so he can begin to capture you. But that's not how we operate around here, because we're up in each other's business 24/7. If you're going through something, you begin to call me. I had a sister share last night in service. I was in a bathtub getting ready to cut my wrist, and the pastor called me. That's how much you need to be up in each other's business. And when God says, call, you call, go, you go. You do what God calls you to do. Caring for others as if their problem were our very own. We demonstrate Christ's example through doing this. Putting others first, we experience this thing that the Bible talks about. It don't leak it, it bleeds it. It talks about unity. Well, that's easy to preach from the pulpit. We need to be unified in the body of Christ, but it's not that easy to live out. Now, when I go to do that Sunday evening service, it's supposed to be just me doing it, right? I'm going in a foreign land. You guys drive me nuts. I had about 40 of you last night with me. All right? We got so many people. And then all of a sudden, I get to go ahead and get the gasoline out. And I start throwing it on you. Whoosh. I don't know what your problem is, by the way. I'm going to call you out in front of everybody, all right? Yeah. Tony, this quiet woman of yours isn't so quiet.
Yeah. Amen.
She brought the word. And see, the world labeled Bree and all this stuff, you know, drug addict, alcoholic, all this stuff. But, I mean, what happened? What's up? What are you acting like? You better be quiet and sit there.
Woo! I can't be quiet.
Yes.
Woo!
That's who Christ is in you. That's who you are in Christ. And what begins to happen is you begin to see. Now, last night, you guys know, I'll share a little bit. I do a hot seat. Just testimonies and all the people's there. I just handpick you when the Lord says pick you. I sit you down there and you get humiliated and just, no, you don't. No, you don't. All of a sudden, God begins to speak through you. So Dylan said last night, I ain't never seen the first lady speechless. And I said, she couldn't hardly talk last night until God sat down. And then when God sat down, she started speaking, and all of a sudden, these people were weeping and crying. I said, there you go. 3-minute testimony, and you messed everybody in the whole room up. Okay, that's who God is in your life. That does not have pride. That is decreasing to who you are and increasing who you are in Christ. And that's when you begin to tell people, if it wasn't for the blood of Christ, there go I.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me is what he's telling us here. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will, not maybe, you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke's easy and my burden is light. What Jesus offers us here, he offers us rest to those who come to him. And we talked about it last week, and so not to rekindle it, but in childlike faith. Jesus invites all people, not just the wise and the clever, the prideful and the know-it-all. Humble people can be free from a try-harder, do-more attitude. And prideful people like myself, try-harder, do-more. Try-harder, do-more. And the only person who was never satisfied was me. I could never please me, and I had this false sense of religion. Everybody say religion. That felt nasty, didn't it? To find rest, people must throw off the yoke and the burdens of legalism and the things that hold them down and hold them back. All right, listen to this point. Jesus is our example of humility. Listen to this first point here. The example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Now, I'm going to try to follow my notes because I'll take off preaching on this. All right, so this is me and you. Okay, this is us. All right, everybody say, he's talking to me now. All right, John chapter 13 and verse number 5, after that, while it was happening, he gets up, he takes off the outer garment. After that Last Supper, things are going on. He's got a betrayer and a denier and 10 cowards that encompassed him, and when he needed them the very most, he was saying, I'm calling on you, and we're going to walk away. I'm telling you today, that's the same thing when we do when sin separates. We begin to call on Jesus, and he says, I don't even know you. Come back to me. Repent and turn it around. I love you. Everybody say sin. It always separates. Okay, let's keep going. The example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet is so important to us, and we don't want to miss this. When he gets up and takes the outer garment off, in verse 5, it says this. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded, which is his identity. Can you say amen? So he's taking the lowest seat. Let's go to verses 12 and 16. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, since you're paying such good attention, read it to me. No, I ain't where I'm at. So I told you I wasn't paying attention. Start over. It says, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Oh, this is good stuff. Yes, Lord. Somebody answer the Lord. He's calling. He said, he's telling you right now, preach it. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. And verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And verse 15 says, for I have given you the example. Oh, wait a minute, I'm prideful. I'm better than that. Do you know where I'm at on the spiritual food chain? I'm a somebody. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Mostly, surely, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And so I remember this first time I had two little boys, which are 40 years old and close to it now. And I walk in on a blizzard day in an old church, country church, and they're doing this thing called foot washing. And I walk in there, ain't been saved very long. I said, y'all done lost your mind, man. What's wrong with you crazy people washing your feet? You ain't touching my feet. Nasty thing. Right? Who in here don't like feet? Okay, I'm going to need you to wash my feet later on, Paul. I didn't. That's pride. It took me a while to figure out what pride was as a young man, born again believer, just starting this journey with Christ. But I had two little boys sitting there. And old Joe Roth, he's sitting there and trembling and shaking. He said, come here, boy. He said, put your feet in the water. I said, no, I am not. He said, well, then, come on, you wash mine. I said, I ain't washing your nasty feet, old man. But the next thing I know, I'm on my feet. I'm watching my audience of my two little boys. And I'm humbled. And I'm crying. And I'm washing the feet of this old man. He began to tell me, if you don't wash my feet, you're not who you're supposed to be. And then that old man began to wash my feet. As he began to wash my feet, I began to cry and shout and praise and pray. And I'm telling you, all of a sudden, God began to do something. So why would God, his son, Jesus Christ, why would he give us such an example and then tell us, do as I've done? He's telling us that we must decrease, not be prideful, that we must put others over ourselves, and that we must be less than so he can be greater than in their lives. Jesus did not wash his disciples' feet just to get them to show greater hospitality to each other even, but his far greater goal was to extend his mission on earth after he was gone, and that's why he's telling us to be the people that are the feet washers today. Be the ones who will take the lowest seat, take the dirtiest job, and give the most of everything you have to see God glorified. These men were to move into the world as we are, serving God, serving each other, and serving all people to whom they would take the message of salvation. You hear it often from this pulpit. Once you've been saved, you only have one job then, and that's to tell the next beggar where to get the bread, to tell people about Christ. Another example of Jesus' humility is found in John chapter 6 and verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus did not work independently. Jesus did not work independently. Everybody catching me? Well, I really don't have to go to church. Forsake not the assembling with others. You're going to need somebody besides yourself. And we keep going. It says, Jesus did not work independently of God and the Father, but in union with him. This should give us even more assurance of being welcomed into God's presence and being protected by him. Jesus' purpose was to do the will of God. That was his purpose. Not to satisfy his own human desires. When we follow Jesus, we should have the same purpose in mind. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. John chapter 14 and verse number 10 says, do you not believe? Everybody catch that part? Do you not believe that I am in the Father? And the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me, he does the work. Phew, man, I don't know how you spirit-filled people just sit down on that one. So when you come in with me to Saturday night service or where we go, whatever's happening, and we're out in the street or whatever we're doing, then all of a sudden that little quiet Ashley, okay, or Bree, you know. So you're awful loud and obnoxious. Would you tone it down a little bit? Or a little quiet as a mouse, Lisa begins to give a word. And all of a sudden her veins pop out in her neck and she begins to tell what it's all about. I can just go through all of you that go and do this. All of a sudden, what's happening is there's some growth going on. What's happening is you're really coming to a place where you're going to say, I know what God did for me. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. It don't tell me to shut up. I want to stand up, and I want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost is. Yes. So it's in me that he's doing the work. And so look at this. I'm going to put this up here. So this is all you holy rollers. Put it up there. These words show us. Now, what I just said, what all you women, some of you men, what we always say when we're in there. Look at that. These words show up the deepest roots of Christ's life and work. So I'm rooted in Christ. I don't know why it's coming out like that. I can't even shut it off. And when my timer goes off and they're saying, okay, that's enough. Kathy, stop. She said, oh, I didn't hear that timer. My bad. I was preaching the gospel. And Bob's saying, I'm just telling people about Jesus, man. I know what I was, but I know who I am. Amen. That's what happens when we have that in us. Those words show up in the deepest sense, the deepest roots of us, and they can't be quenched. They teach us what the essential nature in life is of the redemption, which Jesus accomplished and now communicates. And what it is this. Look at this. He has, look at that. This is so good. Put it up. This is what he said to you. This is what he's saying to us. He was nothing that God might be all. That's what Jesus is saying here. I'm just going to be absolutely nothing so God can be at all. Yes. Humility is nothing. Look at this. Take a picture of it. Humility is nothing but the disappearance of self in the vision that God is all. That's a good way to coin it, right? Yeah. Humility is nothing but the disappearance of self and the vision that God is all. Humility is our service to God and others, and it allows a God to be all in everything that we say and do. Humility surrenders itself to the divine working of God. It will be through humility that the earth will be filled with the fullness of God who fills all in all. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 3. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Isn't that powerful? The second point is this. Humility is our servanthood. Our servanthood. Humility is our servanthood. So we're looking for humility as a way of life. Second point, humility is our servanthood. Just as Jesus came to serve and to give his life as a ransom, as we know, for many, this is how God desires that we walk. He wants us to walk in this humility. We must lose ourselves in the humility and the servanthood of who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. And Matthew says it probably the best in Matthew 16, verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life, they will lose it. Whoever does, look at this. I can't make this stuff up. It's so good, I can't make it up. You guys go ahead and read it for me. Loud, loud. That felt pretty good, didn't it? Yeah, because once you just submitted to Christ, once you decided yourself forward, once you found the bottomless pit, once you found yourself underneath the rug of the bottomless pit, what you begin to do is say, you know, this scripture means something to me. For whoever desires to save his life, I'm going to have to lose it. I'm going to have to be all the way, everybody say all the way in. Now, when we talk about discipleship around here, this has an implication. It's an implication of real commitment, amen? Are we really committed to discipling people, pledging our whole existence to God's service and what God's want? Or are we just good enough to blow in on Wednesday, Thursday, and Saturday, every other Saturday, and all Sundays? When we give our lives in service to Jesus, we discover the real purpose of living. And that's when we find out, oh, my kids, I love you. See you later. See you in heaven. I told you the way, the truth, and the life. I would die for you, but now I'm going to go serve the one that died for me. Have you lost your life in humility? Or are you still trying to hang on to your pride and your ego? Have you lost your life, look at this, in humility? In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, Lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. We talk about this. I'm a giver. I'm a giver, Lord. Does your checkbook say you're a giver? Come on. Amen? We got real quiet, didn't we? Sandy will give you some scripture on that afterwards. Yeah, she's passionate about it. Why is she passionate about it? She's watched God work. But I've had a lot of people tell me, I'm a giver. I said, I don't know where we're at. I'm your pastor. All right, I'm saying, ain't saying to be mean. All you're doing is robbing you. You hear me? All right, well, that wasn't very popular. Let me switch gears. Okay, if you want to become great, become less. Think of others better than yourself. Look at verse 27. It says, and whoever desires, look at this, and whoever, look at, what's it say? But whoever desires, this is good stuff right here. And whoever desires to be first among you, let them be yours. Oh, I can't say that. I ain't allowed to say that. Okay, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This is our example that's before us. I'm going to take off the outer garment. I'm going to go ahead and wash the feet of the disciples, and you ain't getting it right now, but you will later. The question is, are we getting it? Hello? Yeah, okay. Jesus described leadership right here from a new perspective. This is deep stuff. Now, everybody, who wants to be a leader in here? Raise your hands. How many of you are leaders in here? Don't say, everybody hand were to go up because you got kids and grandkids, you got family, you got coworkers. You are a leader, amen? But Jesus described leadership here with a brand new perspective. I think it's good. Instead of using people, we are to serve people. Amen? So I go into my Saturday night service. What's the first thing I share when I go in there? I said, we ain't here to sell nothing. Well, yes, we are. We're here to sell one thing, and it's free. His name's Jesus Christ. And I told the one lady, I said, I'm just here to bring you some hope tonight, sweetie. And she came up, and she had a face paint on it that says hope. And she said, I can't believe you called me out on that. I said, that's Jesus doing those connecting those dots. Look at this. Instead of using people, we're to serve people. Jesus' mission was to serve others and to give his life completely away. A real leader has a servant's heart. And I confessed in Bible study on Wednesday, people say, oh, you're so busy, huh? I'm not under Satan joke. And say, I said, I want to do more for the kingdom of God. I want to build. I want to advance the kingdom of God. A contrast of attitudes in ministry between pride and humility. In Romans chapter 16, verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, it says. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple or the uneducated or those who don't know better. Watch out for those who lead you astray from the truth. Those who lead you astray from the truth, for such people are not serving our Lord, but rather what they're really doing is they're serving their own interest. There's plenty of self-interest groups that's around, especially in our town today. Amen? Amen or oh me. And people often think, well, it's not the church. It is the church. The church is just as guilty. And we need to come to the place as what God said. We believe it, we receive it, and we share it. The final chapter of Romans encapsulates Paul's exhortation against false teachers, stressing their destructive nature within the Christian community. Don't need to repeat it again. Okay, all the way through the Bible, don't leak it. It bleeds it. False doctrine and false teachers. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, and everywhere in between. And today, as we're out here, people are preaching stuff that's not true. They're taking half-truths and they're twisting them, and we're saying, hallelujah, glory to God, and it's not truth. The church is being built on the back of the enemy, and that's why the enemy will attack and destroy the church from the inside out, not from the outside in. We got to know that what God said, and he said 1,000 years ago, it still stands today. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's shame on us for adding to it, twisting it, or turning it, or making it to where it fits what I want in my agenda. Everybody say it. Say, forgive us, Lord. But the final chapter in Romans is really good. He describes these deceptive individuals as those who serve their own bellies rather than submitting to the lordship of Christ. I've seen this way too many times. In a couple of years, I've just been in this neighborhood. I don't know, 25 years. I've literally seen hundreds of ministries come into this neighborhood. Hundreds. And there's only one or two that stays. Is it a belly time? Is it a pride time? Is it an arrogance time? I don't know. But I remember this old man on Clark Street. When I went to him and asked him 20-some years ago, I said, how can I make a difference in this neighborhood? And they said, oh, you just need to go over this block right here in Clark Street. It's crazy. And I said, I'll go over there. And then the cops show up, and they said, and I knew them. They said, what you doing here? I said, I'm trying to buy crack. They said, don't tell us that. I said, well, I just thought that's what you wanted to hear. And they said, what are you doing here? I said, I come to tell them about Jesus. They said, you are crazy, man. And I remember on Clark Street, some of your families, I met you there. And I began to tell them about it. And Joel, I don't think he's here today, but I met Joel that day. I was barbecuing out. And he came up to me, come out of there in a crack-infested stupor, and he said, what's a big old dumb ugly white guy doing in the middle of the street cooking hot dogs at 9 o'clock on Saturday morning? I said, I didn't think you'd ever ask. I come to tell you about Jesus Christ. That's our mission. That's our mission. So all of a sudden, what begins to happen is we're doing what God's called us to do, doing things that we don't want to do. We're decreasing. He's increasing. He's moving us in a way that will bring him glory. And you begin to know what's going on Clark Street. I can tell you, they used to have it cordoned off. And that old man said this to me. This is what changed my ministry forever. You ready? A Christian brother and sister, I can't remember his name, but his wife was Beverly, and everybody said, this is the two greatest Christians in Springfield, Ohio. And they started telling me about how good they are, and I said, I just got that house across the street. I'm going to start doing discipleship. I'm going into that crack house. I'm going to get Mike Smith saved. I'm coming over here, and I said, all of a sudden, I'm going to do some stuff up in here, and they ain't going to forget who my Jesus is. Amen? Oh, yeah, well, I go up there, and he says, well, listen. He said, I've heard that blowhard stuff before, boy. I said, man, who you talking to me? I'm a man of God. You don't talk to me like a pride. Yeah. He said, if you made of all that, he said, you show up here tonight. He said, you listen to the gunshots and the screaming and the fighting and the craziness. I said, I'll be here. Matter of fact, I ain't leaving. Let me go get some food. I'm going to cook dinner for you tonight. And then when I'm there, several hours later, sitting on the porch talking to this old man, I see all the craziness. It's right in front of me. And then the gunfire stops and it starts, and I jump on the porch and I spread out so I don't get hit. He said, he said, what are you doing down there? This is my life. So God ain't good enough to save you from that gunfire. He said, so you might as well get on up out of here, coward, and you might as well go on with your ministry somewhere else. Now, I was determined at that point forward that I'm not a coward, I'm not a runner, and I will do the will of God. But it changed the trajectory of my life and the ministry that you sit in today, because I decided forward that I will not run from the enemy, but I will confront the enemy. I will not be walking around in fear, but I'll be walking around in authority, because God has endued me with power from on high. I begin to know if there's addicted and breached and broken, busted and disgusted, if they've been hijacked, God called me, he equipped me, and he certainly was going to ship me right into the darkest places of Springfield and begin to set the captives free. That's who you are. I begin to live life by the Spirit. And some of you, I won't call you out. I've witnessed to your dads, just dead, not with us no more, your grandparents, your children, some of you. Some of you, it's in this church, threatened to kill me. Some of you pull knives on me. Korean's favorite one is the one that he don't go here now, but he still saves. They pulled a gun up on me, and he said, I'm going to kill you tonight. And she's sitting in the truck with her blonde hair going, what's he talking about? And I told him. I said, boy, you crazy. He said, give me your wallet now. Give me your wallet. And she's sitting right behind me. He's got this duffel bag. And I looked in that duffel bag and seen his gun. I said, you was crazy. He said, well, I said, you think you can go get that gun and hurt me? And I got Jesus Christ all over me? I said, boy, you're about to get beat up right here by Jesus. I said, now let's go. And she heard this part. I said, you ready? Shut up, man, you're crazy. I said, come on, Jesus, three. Stop it, man, two. Stop it, one. He took off running. Yeah. But the next day, he said, what is wrong with you, man? I said, I'm telling you what's wrong with me. Jesus loves you. That dude's been sober over 20 years now. And he was labeled by the world as a crackhead, as an alcoholic, as a druggie. But I'm telling you, he goes to another church in this town today, and it took someone to stand up to the enemy and say, I am not afraid of that. I will fight. I will help. I'll just let that go because I tell you, I could preach on just him. Galatians 5:13. This is who you are. I want you to know who you are. The enemy's been sneaking up in your camp through your marriage, through your kids, through your grandkids, through your finances. Yeah, he's messing with the wrong people. Yeah. Galatians 5:13 says, live life by the Spirit. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Everybody say free.
Free.
But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather serve one another humbly in love. Listen, I'm going to say it like this. I see some people don't even know Jesus Christ. They openly reject Christ. They want nothing to do with Christ, and they serve better than we do. Well, let me keep going. I'm trying to keep it real. Okay, let's keep it real. I see some people with some really good hearts that's not born again. Their ticket's still hell. You're born again and saved. You got everything it needs to change somebody's life. You hear me? Yeah, I'm going to keep going. Galatians 5:13, the context of this word when it's talking about the Greek word for flesh here is sark. And as we look at this, flesh. Everybody say flesh. Now, we understand flesh, right? It often refers to the sinful state of human beings. This is what flesh is. It refers to the sinful state of human beings, often presented as a power in opposition to the Spirit. Okay, everybody say, I don't like flesh. And I'm not walking after it. I'm walking after the Spirit. Now, I'm going to give you two rundowns before I close here. Humility and serving is what we're talking about. Willing to serve wherever the needs is and to meet the needs that those around me sees the importance of small duties that we are asked to perform, a desire to make others successful instead of me, a desire to show love and mercy of God to those who need it, a desire to unite family members under Christ's lordship, a desire to help the spiritually sick, the spiritually poor, the spiritually oppressed. But if we're going to go to the other side of that coin, pride in serving. Full of selfish ambition and hidden agendas. A desire for power and more. A desire for promotion. An expression of a sense of self-importance. It needs to have a title to be fully motivated. It expresses authority in a domineering manner. It shows off their abilities and their talents and thinks it's all about them. It is wise in their own eyes and mocks and undermines authority when it's right before them. There's a difference in humility and service and pride in service. You hear me? Because Christ humbled himself before God, God was ever before him. You hear me? Do you want Christ before you? Do you want God to be before you? Because Christ humbled himself, God was always and still is before him. He found it possible to humble himself before men too, and to be the servant of all. This is a true self-denial. True self-denial to which we are called, an acknowledgement that self has nothing good, nothing at all good in it except as an empty vessel which God must fill and God must use. We need to come to the place where we kill the flesh. Everybody say, kill it. And in closing, the third point, humility in our relationship When we look at humility in our relationship, humility has to be a way of life. One of the things that Jesus desires for us is to come into a genuine humility, to come into genuine humility in our relationship that we have and that we have with other members of the body, each other. You hear me? Let me catch somebody talking bad about you. All right, go ahead. Because some of you have been on the other end, and I said, what'd you say? Yeah. And this lady left this church, and she goes somewhere else. She came back to me, she said, I have never heard one of the women gripe about their husbands. I said, you better not let me catch them women griping about their husbands either, and the husbands better not be griping about their wives, right? If God made you one, quit complaining about you. You hear me? Yeah. I'm going to keep going. Everybody said, oh, I remember him telling me about that one. Listen, we ain't into all that. We're the body of Christ in action. Amen? We talked about it last week. Cut the head off. You just got a body that's wandering around aimlessly. It's going to end up in the ditch with the ox. Okay? The head is the head. We got to do what's right. Ephesians chapter 4. Look what Paul penned here. Verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. There's a good lead in, right? How you like it? You just miss it? You miss it? For I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm a prisoner to the Lord, not my pride, ego, self-centeredness, how much money I can make, how much I can do to make me look good, what I can buy, what I can. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all, here it is, lowliness, in gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with each other another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. My question when I read this in closing was this: what is lowliness of mind? Think about it. What is lowliness of mind? Because it's telling us, well, that's what we need to do, right? Lowliness of mind is when we see ourselves to be absolutely nothing. And we let God be all. So when Brian got saved that night, little did I know, 20 years later, I'd be preaching about him. But I know his sister Cynthia very well. And she died of cancer. She said, don't forget to pray for my brother Brian. He's so far out there. But I remember when he showed me a gun and when he said, what are you going to do to me? It never fazed me. Because I already made up my mind that I was a servant of Christ. If it costs you everything, then you're probably in the right position. But you got to come to the place where you don't walk in fear, but you walk in obedience. You begin to say, yeah, I don't like that, and I'm going to do something about it. Amen? So what is lowliness in mind? That's where we get us all the way out of the way. When this happens, the desire to compare yourself with others, which is what we like to do, is gone. I don't have to compare myself to nobody else. That's why I'm it took me a while to get to this. I don't really care about what other churches are doing and how many people they got or don't have and what kind of bells and whistles. You see what I like. You want to stoke me up, man? Just go ahead and get up before the Lord up here and praise his holy name. Because then I know that going out and getting you when you're high, amen, going into those places I don't want to go and dragging you out, going to those places and tell you I love you and I mean I love you, then I pray for you and I cover you in prayer. I don't do it with lip service. I do it with heart service, the same thing you do for each other. All of a sudden when you're in that bathtub and you're getting ready to cut your wrist and God says I love them so much I want you to call them right now. I don't know what's going on, but he does, and he knows every hair on your head and he cares about you. He begins to send you into some adverse situations and say, don't fear because I am the Lord. You begin to know that I've decreased and he's increased. He's going to do what only he can do. It can be the deepest and darkest time of your life. But if you begin to follow Jesus Christ, you cannot go wrong. But this building of humility that we're talking about in closing is one of the Holy Spirit's most important roles. He leads, but must be, he does lead us, right? But we must be willing to be led, to do our part and to keep peace. We do that by focusing on God, not ourselves. In Romans chapter 12, verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Everybody catch that? In closing, this is my rapid fire. You ready for some rapid fire? This is what I want you to get. A contrast of attitudes, I mentioned it earlier, in our relationship with others. But I'm going to read you some scriptures and hear the very end of it, and I'm going to tell you, come on, stand up and come to the altar. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, God loves you and has chosen you as his own special people. So be kind, gentle, humble, meek, be patient. Put up with each other and forgive anyone who does you wrong. Amen. Put a period there. Erase the comma, put a period. What if he did that to you? What if he did that to me? But there's a comma. I can't hardly forgive them for the way they did me and treated me. I can't hardly do it, right? Well, listen. Just as Christ has forgiven me. When you change it and you put that clothing on like that, all of a sudden, my, guess what am I thinking? Lord, thank you. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, look at Paul wrote here, stop being bitter and angry and mad at others. Some Christ followers I know, they're always bitter, mad, or angry. Always. And if they ain't mad at Krina, they're mad at me. If they ain't mad at one of us, they're mad at one of you. Don't yell at one another or curse each other or even be rude. No, my gosh. No. Okay, go ahead. Everybody got to erase that out of there. Come on, man. This is where we're at today. We think if you cut me off, I'm a Christ follower, I'll flip you off. I want to road rage you. I want to do whatever. That's how we get. Well, I deserve it. They don't know who they messing with. That's pride, 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 arrogance. They cut you off. You just look at them and say, all right, devil, I see you. I bind you up in the name of Jesus. I'll be honest with you. They get madder. All right, but you got to take authority over the enemy, or he'll take authority over you. Yeah. Verse 32, it says, instead, everybody say instead. Instead, be kind and merciful and forgive the others just as God forgave you because of Christ. Yeah. Proverbs, the wisdom chapter, here you go. This one always sinks in. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, too much pride causes trouble. Be sensible. And take advice. What's the word telling us? As we stand over the house and we get ready to do a little praise and worship and we close, the altar is always open here. We had an incredible altar call again this morning before we ever started, but we're going to invite you up. Look at this. I'm going to put this on the board for you as the praise team comes up. Let's keep in mind that our goal is to build the body of Christ up through our humility so that we can all be encouraged, nurtured, and strengthened in Christ. Do you catch that? How important is that? We need to build the body of Christ up today. We are the body of Christ. So I want to invite you to come up, if you want to come up, pray or praise, either one you want to do. Or if you just want to come up and do what God's called you to do, which I don't know what he's telling you to do, but you know what he's telling you to do, amen? Amen. So we're going to open this altar up. And you know, like TJ, brother, your victory's here, man. Your hope's right here. Because Jesus is present. You hear me? He loves you, man. He loves you. And you can turn around and look at people around you, turn around and look at Michael behind you. So look at that, man. Look what God's doing. It doesn't matter what everybody else says about you. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. The truth is what is God doing for you today? And he wants you to come in here, and he wants you to go out a changed person. We got to begin to believe that God is who he says he is. But we got to keep something in mind right here. Just as Christ, God has forgiven us. Can you say amen?
Amen?
It's important that we don't forget that the price has already been paid. You move over a little bit. They're trying to get up here, buddy. There you go. All right, but look at this. We got something to be thankful about, too. So whatever God's spoken to us today, just as Christ has already done for you. Do you know what I'm talking about? The person that hurt you, that done you wrong, that should have never treated you like that. The person that sent you down that wrong, that's why those tears are coming. Because the devil's a liar. He's a liar. He thought he had you. But Jesus said, you are mine. And that hurt and that resentment, that disappointment and everything else, he said, just go ahead and humble yourself. Just go ahead and come before me anyway, and I'll show you who you are. I'll show you who I created you to be. I'll show you how much I love you. I will draw near to you if you begin to draw near to me. So all that pain, just take it right there. Right there. Take it down right there, both of you. All three of you. Take it right down there. And I want the rest of you to come up and put hands on these women. We don't know the hell they've been through or the hell they're going through, but I know one thing. They've been healed and delivered and set free in Jesus' name. As they start the music, I'm going to ask you guys just to extend your hands up here. Let's pray, let's praise, and let's allow God to do some amazing things today. Go ahead and start the music.